How long was Satan in his prison? 1,000 years. The postmillennialist and the people that call themselves preterists who teach that Christ came back in 70 AD say that we are now in the 1,000 years reign. And it's not literally 1,000 years, but that Satan is now bound. I never will understand how people say that. You know, you wonder sometimes when God's people talk about others that profess Christ, and you say, we're making judgments about them. Well, that's probably true. I wonder if Paul was making a judgment when he said, Alexander the coppersmith hath done me much evil. Be thou aware of him also. I wonder if somebody criticized him for calling names and saying, Alexander, you shouldn't have said Alexander. You should have just said, somebody was doing me bad things. Don't call any names. Don't say anything like that. He says, some are heretics like Hymenaeus and Philetus who teach that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Well, Paul was a name caller. Well, he said it like it was. Okay, so the preterists and the postmillennialists, the amillennialists, I guess, believe that Satan's bound. And I keep asking them, how is that so? How can that be when Peter says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? Which one's the truth? And so I believe that today he's going about as a roaring lion. One day he'll be chained and placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And would not deceive the nations during that period of time. Now he's loosed out of his prison. And he's loosed so that he can again resume his awful deeds of deception. And he will go out and deceive the nations in the four quarters of the earth. I want you to kind of think about that a minute with me. Here are people, a great number that's called like the sand of the sea, that have been present on the earth during the reign of Christ, who still don't know Christ, and can now be deceived by Satan himself. It's a pretty interesting thought to me. But it again tells us, this topic came up, I think, last week. Men do not just of themselves decide that they're going to be a child of God. From a human standpoint, yes. From a biblical standpoint, no, because there must be regeneration. There must be the new birth before a person can see and enter into the kingdom. So the nations in the four quarters of the earth are here termed Gog and Magog. This is not to be confused with the battle that is prophesied in Israel in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, which also mentions Gog and Magog. We want to consider these scriptures back in Ezekiel before we go on to the next expression here in Revelation 20. The difference here in Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Armageddon is that in Ezekiel's battle, not all nations are gathered, as we're told in Zechariah 14, but a great company of nations that do not come from the four quarters of the earth, but come from the north. So, unless we want to say that all nations means that all doesn't mean all, sometimes that's true, then we're stuck with another view that Ezekiel presents that apparently is not Armageddon. How many nations come to the Battle of Armageddon? Every nation. Is that what it says in Zechariah 14? I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. Knowing the scripture as you do, is it any wonder to you that the leaders of the nation of Iran, another Muslim nation, have now come to have in their hands uranium that is a polished product that can provide fuel for nuclear bombs and have promised that they will press for the annihilation of Israel? Why do they want to kill the Jews? Why is that? It looks like that people on earth would have enough sense that they would understand that there's something more to this than just what's on the surface. It goes way back for many years, as we all know from the scripture. Now let's look at this, shall we? In 38-39 of Ezekiel, we have looked at already chapter 40 through 48, but let's look at 38 and 39. And just before I get to that, what happens in chapter 36 of Ezekiel? God brings them into the bond of the covenant, puts a new spirit in them. What happens in chapter 37? They are made one nation and no longer are two nations, and they will be in their land, the land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So they're in their land. And we know that if we were to skip 38 and 39 and go to 40, we would find where they rebuild the temple and everything has changed. We've already looked at that. But let's look at 38 and 39. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against God, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Gog is called the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. The word Gog literally means mountain, which denotes a kingship or rulership when it is used metaphorically. He is the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Meshach means drawing out. He was the sixth son of Japheth. What do we know about the children of Japheth as opposed to the children of Shem and the children of Ham? Every one of you sitting here, maybe with one or two exceptions, are the sons and daughters of Japheth. Japheth is the father of the so-called Caucasian people. They are primarily the people of Western civilization. The founder of the tribe of Meshach, that's described in 1 Chronicles 1:5, is in all probability the people called the Moshkai, who lives in the Moshkian Mountains between the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. And so, actually, this name, the Muscovs, finally came to be known as their capital city, which is Moscow, which is where? It's not in Idaho, friends. There is a Moscow in Idaho, but this is the one that's in Russia. Where's the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea? They're in, well, the maps are not flipped over here. Let's see if we can get the right one. I don't see one, but anyway, it's north of Turkey. Tubal was the fifth son of Japheth, Genesis 10:2. And this nation is talked about by the Greek historian Herodotus. It's a people of the Asiatic highland west of the upper Euphrates, which is the southern range of the Caucasus Mountains on the east of the Black Sea. It's in the same general area as Meshach. Who is Persia?
Iran.
Persia is the ancient name for Iran. Ethiopia is a country in northeast Africa. Libya is a country in north central Africa, another Muslim nation headed up or still maybe headed up by Gaddafi. Did they ever kill him? Is he still there? So we see clearly that these are going to be connected together. Then it says Gomer and all of his bands. Gomer is another descendant of Japheth, and This can be regarded as all of the Celtic people. Generally, they're stretched from Galatia through the British Isles. And it can be used to describe the cultures of Ireland, Scotland, Wales, Cornwall, the Isle of Man, and the French region of Britain. The House of Torgemar is actually the country of Armenia, A-R-M-E-N-I-A. It's a landlocked nation just east of Turkey, and with Georgia on the north and Azerbaijan on the east and Iran on the south, in the same area, the Black and Caspian Seas. And it says, many people with thee whom we don't know. Now, let's read on and look at the condition and circumstance of this war. Verse 7, be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Listen, friends, let me say this. I'm not trying to speculate here, but I just want to tell you, I have been to Israel. In AD 70, the land was laid waste. Jerusalem was torn down. Every stone was torn away. The cities were torn down. The place was sown with salt. All of the trees had been cut down because of the siege against Jerusalem. The whole land was desolate. The forests were ruined, and the cities lay in shambles. And it stayed that way until basically till 1948, from 70 AD to 1948. Oh, there were fragments here and there of Turks and English people that were over the land to some extent. But as far as permanent people living in the land, it never occurred until 1948. But in May 1948, the nation of Israel was reinstituted out of people that had come there on ships from places all over the world. They went into that country, and they began to work with their hands, and they began to till the soil. And when I went there some years ago, it's nothing like it is now. When I went there some years ago, when the airplane landed at Tel Aviv, I was amazed. I looked out on both sides of the runway, and cotton was growing everywhere. I grew up on a cotton farm. I picked cotton all of my early life. I have never seen cotton like that. It was up this high. It looked like a snowbank from top to bottom when we got there. And then we left Tel Aviv, went through the place, went to Jerusalem, and I was amazed just to see the new buildings and like skyscrapers and big hotels that were actually around the hill of the old city. They took us to a hotel and a beautiful place to stay. It was comfortable and it was great. It was wonderful. The meals were just basically out of this world. It was really something. I never seen anything like that before. And then we began to go around the country, big air-conditioned buses and that, going here, there, and yon. And we saw groves of citrus trees, oranges and lemons and grapefruit. We saw dates and grapes and crops like tomatoes and cucumbers and all kinds of vegetables that you could name just growing everywhere all over the country. And we went by a place called, I guess they called a ranch. Several of them we went by. Brother Rick's prettiest cows I've ever seen in my life anywhere. These cows were eating out the pasture, didn't look all that great, but these things were slick as they could be, and their hair was bright, and they were built upright. Something is happening in that land that God has made happen there. There's no question in my mind about that. Well, people are terrible. They're crooked. My, they want to get their hand in your pocket, and they're looking to make another dollar. They're the worst I've ever seen about that. But they are. The land is just fabulous. It's a wondrous place. So, it's to me, it's kind of like this. They have gotten cattle, and they have gotten goods. However you want to see it, we're still their only friend. And the only reason we're their friend is because of this book. That's the only reason. We're the only country on earth that's friends to them. Well, this great army from the north says we're going to take a prey. I don't know what all that means. I can't even explain that. Verse 13 says, Sheba and Dedan and all the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, take away cattle and goods, and take a great spoil? It looks like that some of the younger nations are going to say, why are you doing that? Kind of going to be opposed to it. I don't know who they are. I'm not sure who Sheba and Dedan are. I don't know. But somebody is going to say to them, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, and a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. I think that Dr. John Gill probably saw this as he was studying here. He made a comment somewhere along the line we were reading a while back, that before everything comes to its end, the Muslims have to be destroyed. And I think he's pointing to this very thing. Have you noticed what's happening in France? France is being overrun by the Muslims. They're actually beginning to take the country over, just like the Roman Catholics took France over so many years ago. Now the Muslims are taking over France. France is part of this group of nations that we're talking about here. It's something that yet must come about. Now, he's in verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face." Isn't that amazing? God will bring them. And then God, it's like Brother Bob said the other day, you know, said, "I think God has a sense of humor." It's like he brings them all, and then it's an excuse to get angry, because he's just going to get suddenly angry and he's going to do squat jumps on them. "For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground." Now that sounds very much like just before Armageddon. It's almost parallel. The difference is that this is a group of nations instead of all nations. That's the difference. It may be that it meshes together, but I don't quite think so. "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother." That sounds like Zechariah 14. It's very similar. "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Now it continues right on into the 39th chapter. Now what are we talking about? We're talking about Satan gathering the people to bring them together, and God just sends fire down from heaven. This is a contrast between these two things. Chapter 39, verse 1. "Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north part, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I will send a fire on Magog, that is, upon the land from which they came, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles or in the coast of the area where they came from. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel. And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it is come, it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. The other day, I sent a message out about chapter 37, 38, and I asked these preachers, I said, is this a church? And one of the men wrote me back and he said, I don't think you can take this literally, because he said, in our day, we don't have weapons made out of wood. Well, it doesn't say they were made out of wood. It just says they'll burn them, so that they don't need to take any wood out. I said, I think when people do not approach the scriptures literally, from the literal viewpoint, you're asking for trouble, because you have to make it say something it doesn't say. Just let it say what it says. If you don't understand it, wait and see and keep on studying, and then you will come to a conclusion. Well, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea. And it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there they shall bury Gog and all his multitude. And they shall call it the valley of Haman Gog, or the valley of the multitude. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be bearing of them, that they may cleanse the land. Now, friends, this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. Yea, all the people of the land shall bear them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be called Hamanah. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Now, verse 17 through 20, it talks about the calling of the fowls there when all of these bodies are scattered over the mountains of Israel. Thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. It sounds very much like Armageddon. What's the difference? At Armageddon, we're told in Joel chapter 2 that God will gather them to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there he will judge them round about. We're told here that it's upon the mountains of Israel. And he said to the birds and beasts, you shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men and all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness, and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face unto them. This is a section I sent to that Historic Baptist Symposium, and I said, is this a church? The house of Israel will know from that day forward that I am their God. Now, let's finish the chapter here. We've got just a few more verses. And let's see if it paints a picture for us. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they shall dwell safely in their land, and none shall make them afraid. That's the church. There's lots of people that say it is. Church is Jacob. Church is Israel. They're going to dwell in their land. Well, the land is a land promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's over there by the Mediterranean. Is that where the church is going to be? When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen. But I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. This is a battle, Gog and Magog, but not the same as Revelation 20. The unbelieving horde which Satan deceives and gathers together against the holy city after the 1,000 years reign is for the purpose of a battle, but a battle actually never occurs. The number is as the sand of the sea. It's hard to believe that many unbelievers are going to be on the earth at that time, but there shall be. Verse 9 of our text said, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. No battle to this. God simply sends fire down and destroys the multitude, burns them up. In the battle of Armageddon, which we read about, in Revelation 19, Jesus comes with his saints and destroys the armies gathered there with the sword of his mouth. Now, verse 10 and the last, just one last thought. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The beast and false prophet will have been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years, and it says they are still there. And that will be addressed again when we look at verses 11 through 15 and talk about what happens next. Here's a destruction of Satan. Here he is done away with. Here he will never again deceive anyone. But it's after this gathering of the nations, and then he's cast into the lake of fire where he's tormented day and night forever and forever. The torment in the lake of fire is forever and forever. If you don't know the Lord today, I commend the Lord Jesus Christ to you. I hope you'll look to him and trust him who died, was buried, and rose again, that he might forgive the sins of his people. Look to him and be saved, Scripture tells us. All right, I'm finished. If you have any comments, you're welcome.